I've tried to get a general feel from Scripture, from Jewish tradition, from Christian tradition, from what people have been doing for a long time, and that is raising kids. And we're obviously going to go back to the foundation of what the Bible says. But at the same time, we're going to look at the experiences of other people that have studied this, that have, and just the history of how people have been doing this thing of raising kids for a long time. We're not on the cutting edge here. What you'll find in this area of raising kids, if you're on the cutting edge, you probably have it wrong. Because if you look at from back in around the 1920s, there was a man, a behaviorist named J.B. Watson, I think. Dobson talks about him. He figured this thing out about raising kids. And he put out this theory of how to do this. And one of his main components was you don't show any affection to your children. That you restrain yourself from touching them. You may give them a little kiss goodnight, but you don't let them get carried away with their emotions and get controlled by their emotions and that sort of thing. He had this huge, big theory behind it. I haven't really studied it, so I'm not sure of all the things behind it. But people, he was this well-educated guy. He was in the universities, and he was on the cutting edge. People believed him. A lot of people did this. He had this theory that you could influence your child to be anything you wanted them to be. And people actually did this. Now, there was another guy, in the 60s is when this guy came, and some in the 70s, A.S. Neal. He was on the opposite end of the things. And he said, if you restrain a child's will, then you inhibit them, you put restrictions on them, they will never be everything that they can be. And so his theory was, you're their friend, you have no rights in inflicting your will upon theirs. And so he promoted this thing. And it even went, he was like at Harvard and big universities, and they even started a school in Portland, of all places, that followed this theory. And kids just basically ran wild. And people actually believed this thing. It was the opposite end of the spectrum. It was the pendulum swing. And that's one thing that we tend to do, from Dr. Spock to Dr. Ruth to Dr. Oprah, is that we follow these latest things, and they pendulum swing. They see something in our culture that's bad, and they swing it to the opposite end of things. You know, we have this thing that's prevalent that's in our society with child abuse. And so we respond to that, and we'll swing to the opposite end of the spectrum. So what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to figure out God's way of doing things. Now, I've gotten in trouble probably with this before, and so I want to be careful. But I've made some offhanded comments that probably was not too wise to make without an explanation about the mental health field, about behavioral science. And I'm not against those things to a degree. I'm not against them. Let me try to explain just a little bit, because we're gonna deal with some of these things, the behavioral issues that gets into the mental health side of things a little bit. When you're dealing with, say, a psychologist, there are so many valuable things that we can gain from like the child psychology, the books on child psychology, behavioral sciences. There's so many valuable things we can gain from them. Here's a huge thing that we can get from that spectrum. Observation. They are trained in observing behaviors. And they can identify behaviors that you and I will never see. And you go, and they explain it to you, and you go, oh, I see that. And I see why that happened. But they're operating from a different foundation than we are. You think, what's your main struggle? Personally, think about, what is your main struggle? Now that you've studied Romans, let me put it like that. What's your main struggle? You may not have known what your main struggle was before. What is your main struggle? What? With the old self. With the old nature. With the Adam nature. Do you know that trained psychologists, behavioral science, do not believe there's an Adam nature? They do not believe there's an old nature. Many of them believe that you're basically good. That you just have to let that out. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And so do you see we're operating from two different complete foundations. They believe in evolution. They believe that this stuff happened. That's what they are basing their science on. So we have to recognize we're operating from two different basic philosophies. Does that mean that everything they say is worthless? It does not. When we do this, we're going to draw from a lot of things that they say. But we're coming from a different sphere. Does that mean that everything they do is wrong? Not by any means does it mean that. Does it mean that when I make a comment about being over-medicated in our culture, that whole thing is worthless? Not at all. There are physical problems with people, and that needs to be addressed. We're not claiming to be doctors in the sense of the physical realm. So those things have to be addressed. I think all of us are aware of that. But the further and the deeper we understand, like the book of Romans, we'll see that they know the problems, they've identified the problems, they can explain the problems to us better than we can explain it. But they don't have the answers. We have the answers. We have the answer to the old nature, to rebellion. I mean really the answer. Down deep. A change. Surgery. Spiritual surgery. So, we can get help from that arena, but we need to recognize that the answers and the real answers come from God. They come from the Word, and that's where we turn. So, if you have any questions about where I stand on those things, I hope that you'll ask me, you'll come to me, and I've made the mistake. I will acknowledge I have made the mistake. I've mentioned those things offhandedly, and somebody, and you know, you can probably say about 90% of the people have said some kind of psychological issue in their lifetime, and that somebody's going to go, "What's he saying? Is he talking to me?" And it's common. I'm not getting on to you for thinking like that. That's the way that we think. So hopefully I've made an explanation there, or maybe I've got myself into deeper hot water. I don't know. So I'm not writing off those people. Okay? But we put everything we take from them, we have to pass it through the screen of Scripture. You'll see, we're going to talk about the purpose of the family. Now, the world is not going to have the same purpose that we have. But God has given us, He's the one that designed families. He designed marriage. And so, He knows how it works. We're going to try to learn how to operate our families according to Him, according to the Word. Now, one thing that God does in the family is that He reveals who He is. He reveals His plan. And He reveals His purpose to the family. Now, we've talked a little bit about how God reveals Himself through the marriage, through unity in the marriage. The triune God, unity beyond comprehension, how He can reveal Himself in the unity of a husband and a wife. You know, one of the first steps in raising children for God is getting this thing between the husband and wife right. If that's not right, there's no way that raising children is going to, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen the way God intends it to happen. Because together, the husband and wife represent the character of God. I've told you all this before, but do you remember what I said, that men and women are different? Really. Men and women are different. And it's like a man and a woman together represent the full character of God. That a woman's intuition, appreciation for beauty, tenderness, a man's strength. What are the good things about a man? I have easier time with those, the other one there. But together can represent a man's leadership, can represent the character of God. And that's the intention of the husband and wife coming together. And the foundation of the home is this. We've talked about this before. It's nothing between the husband and God. Nothing between the man and God. Absolute free. Do you know what that means? That means that the man is walking, yielded, completely surrendered to the will of God, walking in the Spirit in a right relationship with God. The woman is walking, nothing between her and God, surrendered, yielded to God. What happens then is there's nothing between them. They have free communication. They both are relying on God. That is the foundation of the home. You'll notice that the children were not in that. The husband and the wife are the foundation for the home, not the children. The family is not meant to be child-centered. It's meant to be God-centered. And there's a story of a Christian family doing things right. You know, really trying to operate their home according to Scripture. But the child was really, the one little girl was really insecure. She had all these behaviors that revealed her insecurity. And here she had this solid home. She had a mother and a father that loved her and a good home and everything was being provided. But there was this level of insecurity in her that was difficult to explain. And finally, it was recognized that what they were doing, this simple thing, the pastor or the counselor, whoever they were talking to, it said, I think I see what's wrong. When you guys are having a conversation, they said, try this. And the child interrupts that conversation. Don't stop your conversation. Turn to the child and say, wait just a minute. Mom and Daddy are talking. You wait. And they started doing that. And the insecurities of that child went away. She could rely on the relationship and the strength of the relationship between her mother and her father. Her insecurity was based on her. They were focused on her rather than the strength of their marriage being the foundation of the home. Now, there's something in that that can be troubling if somebody happens to be a single parent or in some kind of other situation. God promises that He will fill the gaps if we'll put our trust in Him and do things the way He has instructed to the best of our ability. If you happen to be or know somebody that is a single parent, then God promises that He'll be a father to orphans. He'll be a husband to widows. That He will fill the gap and the body itself will fill the gaps. So, the next purpose of the family, and we won't go into detail here, we've already talked about this, that Christ, the body represents Christ in the church. It's a picture. Now, we cannot get too far away from that. We have to keep that in the back of our mind. Is within the family, it gives a picture of what the church is supposed to be like. Now, it's obvious, I think, for the father You know, He's called Father, just like our Heavenly Father is called Father. And so there are some huge responsibilities there, directly representing the character of God. And most kids growing up, well, they will relate back attributes of their father. They will attach those attributes to God. If their father showed a lot of wisdom, they'll think about the wisdom of God. If their father was authoritarian, they'll tend to think of God in those terms. It's an important thing to recognize when you look back at your own father, and you can recognize if your thoughts of God are based on the wrong thing. So it's so important for fathers to represent a balanced authority and balanced love. And we're going to talk a little bit about how to do that. But here's something that is understated. Is that, now moms, I'm going to be hard on you here, so I'm just warning you. You know, in the end times, there's going to be a problem that we're told is going to be a problem. And that problem is lawlessness. Do you know what lawlessness is? It's rebellion. It's going against what is the standard to do. It's rebellion. It's a spirit of rebellion. Think about the direction of our culture. It's a part of our culture becoming a part, especially a part of our youth culture. More and more, even in the last 5 years, if you're watching. More and more, it's a part of our culture to be rebellious. I mean, not just, you know, in the 60s there was rebellion. But you know what they were rebelling against in the 60s? They went too far, pendulum swing, but they were rebelling against some things that were worth rebelling against. There was a materialistic society that was overtaking this country. And in the 60s, I'm not saying it was done right, but there was a disdain for that getting ahead, for wealth and for material things. And there was a disdain for that. But in our latest rebellion, there seems to be a rebellion for rebellion's sake. Just lawlessness. And you see it in the crimes that are committed that are just heartless. So, men, yes, men have this huge responsibility of representing God, teaching their boys to be men, teaching their daughters, giving their daughters security. But who has the most influence? Who do you think has the most influence over children? Moms spend the most time with the kids, generally speaking. Children, young children, look to their mothers for their security. Now, you moms may be doing everything right, but yet still disregarding God's plan for the relationship of the husband and wife. If you are disregarding God's plan for the husband and wife, then you will instill lawlessness and rebellion in your children. Here's the hard part. I hope you guys have heard all that I've talked about with wives submitting to your husbands. And that's, if we jumped right on that without building a scriptural case for it, then it will cause you some problems. But I think most of us have, we've been through this slowly, we've built on it, we understand that it's not about one being more valuable than the other, both creating the image of God. It's not about one having more access to God. But it's something that God has set up. And the problem here is when a child sees the refusal of a wife to submit to their husband, that is a picture of lawlessness. It's a picture of rebellion, and is training up in rebellion. Without true submission and an inclination to follow your husband, this is the fruit that you will reap. You will reap this fruit. This is God's, when we go against God's order of things, we will pay a price for going against His order of things. And this is an area that will pay a price in it. And that is that if a wife rebels and refuses to submit to the delegated authority, not complete authority, we talked about that last week, delegated authority of God to the husband, to the father, then the result will be, I think, and it plays out, rebellion in the children. Now, I'm sorry if you have not been with us to build up to this, it can be a shock, but rebellion is harmful, and it's seen, even if it's passive rebellion. You know, there's different personality types. When some people rebel, everybody knows they're rebelling. But when other people rebel, their personality is quieter. But it's still the same thing. So it takes a true submissiveness, and it has nothing to do with personality. Passive rebellion is just as harmful. Passive rebellion just produces rebellious wimps. It just may not be people out there terrorizing, but still being rebellious passively. So do not underestimate the power of a woman. And I think this is a bigger problem than what we want to admit. Women have huge power and influence over our society and over our culture. It's huge. They are the ones, what's the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's true. It's true. Because the mother will instill character traits in her children. A lot of times it comes from the mother. If the children intuitively pick up on rebellion, an independent spirit, a rebellious spirit from their mother, then they will have rebellion in their own lives. So, and we're going to talk about a little bit of how to deal with that. But for right now, we're just looking at the purpose, different purposes of the family. Another purpose of the family is Hebrews 2:11. Let's go there. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. The family is not just the husband and wife giving a picture of Christ in the church, but the whole family is to give a picture of how the church is to operate. Brothers and sisters interacting in the same way that brothers and sisters in the body are to interact. Now, there is a reason for parents insisting on children showing love to each other. It's because that gives a picture to the church. It either draws people to the church, it draws people to Christ, or it repels them. And we have to be careful that we are instilling in our children a good picture of the body. And we have the authority, we have the command that we are with our children. We have to insist that they treat each other with kindness and with love on a daily basis. Not just that every now and then they'll admit they really love their brother and sister, but that we insist that's part of our game plan, is that we insist that brothers and sisters treat each other with kindness and with love, and we don't put up with disrespect towards each other. There's a reason behind it. We have a principle that we're following, and that's why we enforce that rule. Another purpose of the family is that it is a training ground. Within the family, there is a opportunity like no other to make disciples. Let's go to a couple of verses here. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Do you have a strong-willed child? Do you know somebody that has a strong-willed child? Were you a strong-willed child? Do you know what your job is? Your job is to get that will under control. That's your God-given job. You get that will under control. That's easy for me to say, isn't it? What is the main thing that keeps you from doing the right thing? You think about it. What's the main thing that stops you from having quiet time? What's the main thing that stops you from responding appropriately if somebody offends you? What's the main thing that stops you from doing the right thing? It's a struggle with your will. It's a will out of control. That thing that stops you from showing love consistently. That thing that stops you from being selfish, being self-focused. It's that struggle with your will. What we, an opportunity as parents, is we have an opportunity to instill principles and actions that are fertile soil for the Holy Spirit. Now what, we'll try to explain this a little better as we move along, but you have the child's will and you have your godly principles that you are enforcing on the will of that child. And you have to start. If you start the second day that you bring them home from the hospital, you're a day late. You have to start right at, now we'll get into it. What if you started? What if you start late? What if they're 5 or what if they're 17 or that 17 was no accident. There is still hope. And we'll talk about that. But that you instill principles and you instill actions that when the time comes that they accept the Lord, if they really do accept God, they have the Holy Spirit living in them, then it's a baby step to living out what God has called them to live out. Now, what happens is, with most of us, we were not trained by godly principles. We did not have those things as children. And a lot of discipling that goes on in the body is doing what should have happened in the family. It should have already happened. But the body gets that job of instilling those things in people. And it's okay. We take that on. We take it on. We have to take that on as the body. And that's why we're patient with people. We don't get upset with people if they struggle. If they struggle with their view of God and they can't accept the character of God for who He is. We don't get impatient and say, just read your Bible. Just have your quiet time. Well, maybe we do sometimes, but we're wrong if we do that. Because they've had these bad principles, most of us have, most of our lives. And so it takes a while to change the direction. It takes a while. But we have an opportunity. If we have kids that are still at home, then we have an opportunity. Or maybe grandkids, for some of you old folks, that we have an opportunity to instill. What's that? We have an opportunity to instill godly principles. So, the home, we want to do everything we can to make sure that the home is fertile soil for the Holy Spirit. You know, I've heard the argument, this is not in my notes, but I've heard the argument that we want our child to have a free will and not force religion on them. The problem is, if you don't instill these principles, you take away their will, ability to choose. You're taking away a large percentage of their ability to choose because, like one, I forget where it was, a police chief in, I think, Chicago, said that every child is born a criminal unless you train them to do otherwise. He was not a Christian, but he saw something over and over and over that people get in this wrong track and they're gone. When we instill scriptural principles, we actually instill in them a control over their will so they can make choices. Haven't you seen your kids where they're out of control? They can't decide to stop what they're doing. They're out of control. They can't. They don't have it in them to stop the direction they're going in. They're going down this path, you see it coming, and they don't have any power within them to stop it. So whose responsibility is it to stop it? It's your responsibility to stop it. And you better stop it, and you stopping it will give them the ability to stop it. And that's what we're doing. We're giving them a choice. When we instill these principles, you cannot force somebody to accept Christ. And we don't try to force anybody to accept Christ because we can't do it. But we give them, we do the fertile soil, and we give them where they do have a choice. They really do have a choice. And that's what we're shooting for. Our job is to prepare them for the battle that we all face. Do you not face a battle with your will? Is there anybody in here that does not face that battle? Well, we have an opportunity. We can prepare our children for that battle. And you know the very word training, train and instruct your children in the Lord, that very word train is out of a military term. You're training them. You're preparing them for battle. A battle with their own will, that they can gain control of their own will. If you do not do this, then they will have a severe struggle with it the rest of their life. My experience in discipling bears this to be true. If this is not done when they are a child, there is a severe struggle that's going to happen the rest of their life with rebellion and with the struggle against their own will. It comes out most commonly as selfishness or self-focus. Now, I'm painting for you a gloomy picture here. But we have the answers. Okay? Remember what I told you before? We have the answers. You go and talk to some professionals, and they're not going to give you the answer. We have the answer. It's in the Bible. And so, but we have to paint an honest picture before we can really appreciate the answer. You know, there are some people that say, if you don't win the battle between 2 and 3, you're in trouble. If you have a 2 or 3 year old, you have a fight on your hands. There's a battle going on, and you need to believe it, acknowledge it. Or if you know people that do, then there's a battle. Who is going to win the battle? Who's going to win? If you don't win it, then you're handicapping your child for the rest of their life if you don't win the battle that's going on. But I don't think it's too late, even if they're 17, especially if they're under your roof. If they are in your home, it's not too late. Now, we have had the opportunity of taking people into our home that have had no training almost in their home, and they have come to us, and we've had the opportunity to be a part of being a family and discipling them. And that is a struggle. But there is the potential for victory. So do not lose hope there. It just becomes more like disciple making if you're doing things, a new plan of attack when they're 17 or 18. It becomes more like this regular disciple making within the body. I'll tell this one story, quick story that Dobson tells of I think it's a 3-year-old, that there was this lady that had been to a lot of training on raising a child, and her approach was to reason with the child, to reason when there was rebellion, to just give the practical, this doesn't make sense what you're doing, this is what you should be doing, these are the good results if you do it like this, these are the bad results if you do it like this. Reasoning is a good thing. Reasoning does not take care of rebellion. You cannot reason out rebellion. Has anybody tried to do that? You cannot consistently reason out rebellion. Now, I'm not saying that reward, and those are good methods. And we're going to talk about the reward system and positive reinforcement. We're going to talk about that. But you do not. There's an inherent problem of rebellion in us, and rebellion cannot be reasoned out. So there was this 3-year-old that was going to bed. His mom was putting her to bed. She didn't want to go to bed. And she spit in her mother's face. Can you believe a child would ever do something like that? She spit in her mother's face. And she said, "Now, honey, that's not the way that you treat your mother." And she went on to explain to her why she shouldn't do that. So she's going to put it. She spit in her face again. Now, by this time, mom's getting mad. And she told her with a little more force and explained to her why she couldn't be doing this and why it's wrong. Now, the little 3-year-old now is getting some results and seeing that who's in control of this situation. So she does it again. Mom's now falling apart. She is angry and she's trying again. In the midst of her good explanation, the 3-year-old spits in her face again. She has no reason left in her. She can't reason. She's completely frustrated. So she walks out of the room. What? She walks out of the room. She never dealt with the problem. And the child was, I think, about 15 or 16 when she saw some help out. And she traced it back to that instance of not winning the battle. She didn't win the battle of the wills. The child won the battle of the wills, and it was a battle the rest of her life with her parents, as long as she was under the roof of her parents. She didn't win the battle. So we are going to talk a little bit about winning the battle of the will. We're not going to talk about it today. We've already gone over. So we'll get in next week. We're going to try to just go down the list of understanding principles of child training. And I realize I'm probably in a sensitive area, and I know there's probably a lot of different opinions. So if I say something that's wrong, please come to me. If you have questions, write them down. If there's something issue, we're not going to have more than probably a couple of Sundays on this, maybe 3 at the most. If you have questions, if you have an issue you'd like for us to get into, please write it down. Drop it in the box, and we'll try to address the issue. If you have a question, do it. If you think I'm totally off base, write it down. Tell me. We'll talk about it.